Gideon, out of Judges 6 and 7, and how Gideon was called by God, and he was treading out wheat in a wine press, actually below ground level. And God came to him in the form of an angel and said, "You're a mighty man. You're a mighty warrior." He declared something over Gideon's life that he wasn't even participating in at the time. But God always sees where you're going, and he never judges you for where you are. Aren't you glad about that today? And my prayer for you today is that you'll receive this. We've already had just a beautiful download from God's Holy Spirit and his power. And today, I just pray that for the next few moments, this will really touch your heart and really help you settle out some things. I really believe that God's going to help you work through some things today, and you're going to move to another level in him. Some of the things that God put Gideon to when he called him to gather men to fight against this Midianite army that was impoverishing the children of Israel. And he gathered 35,000 men to come against 135,000, 32,000 against 135. And then God said, "That's too many." And 20,000 left. And then he said, "That's too many." And another 9,700 left. He's down to 300 people when it was all said and done. And some of the lessons that we learned from Gideon is that he rose early. Because if you're ever going to move out of a tough situation, you're going to have to plan to gather some things to you before you actually need them. He encamped beside the well of Herod. You need to be around great people that will give you help, and they will speak into your life, and be around a source that will be a blessing to you. He needed to know that he needed unity, not just numbers. I love numbers, but unless you're in agreement with me, I'm not going to really fulfill what God has put in my life to do. And then the Bible says that he made some moves for him, and God's moves are not always our moves. The Bible says that he tells them to bring the remaining 10,000 men down to water and watch how they drink. Some of them put their head down, others brought the water up with their hand. And out of that exercise that looked crazy to Gideon, and it does to you and I, God used that to launch him into his destiny. And then we have to know that Gideon, he didn't give up, and you and I can't give up either. Some people give up too soon. Hello. Give up too much. Give up too easy. Your middle name is give up. If it doesn't work the way you want, you're going to pack up and move. And you can't do that. Napoleon Hill said this. I quoted it last week. Effort only fully releases its reward after a person refuses to quit. You got to refuse to quit. You got to keep going. Some of you need to make that plan in your home, in your marriage. You got to refuse to quit. It doesn't matter what. Amen. I'm just going to go right over that. Refuse to give up. And then the last thing that he had to do, he had to learn to let others go. Sometimes in life, verse 6, he said, let all the other people go. Sometimes you got to let some people go in your life that you've been hanging on to. You've been holding into your life. And then as Ryan shared Thursday, I had no idea what the Lord was going to do. No idea. And I started studying this in Acts 6 and 7 about Stephen. The Bible says Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when he began to declare the gospel, while he was serving tables, that some religious people got very mad at him. And the Bible says that they gnashed their teeth and they dragged him out of town to stone him. And the more he talked, the madder they got. And the Bible says that as he was speaking to them and telling them how they rejected God from the days of Abraham up until now, it just made them madder and they began to stone him. And the Bible says that as they were stoning him, he fell to his knees and he cried out, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And then he fell asleep. And God, he just spoke to me in this, that Stephen looked up to heaven. He saw Jesus. And then he looked ahead. Because if you look around, you're going to lose ground. And then the Bible says that he looked back. He looked at those that were stoning him and hurting him. And he said, "God, don't even hold the sin against them." And the Lord just spoke to me about the power of forgiving. And sometimes when we forgive people, we put parameters on them. If they'll do this and act this way, if they'll tell me they're sorry, if they'll repent to me for what they did, then I'll forgive them. But that's not the gospel. You see that God, even as we heard earlier this morning, he doesn't put any parameters on you to jump through any hoops or do anything special. He sent his son, Jesus, into the world to die for you. And the Bible says that while you were yet sinners, while you were sinning, Christ died for you. Didn't make you do a thing. You can't be good enough to get what he gave you. You can't. And you can't do enough. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. And God began to work in my heart all day about forgiveness and how I just need to forgive people. And I'm thinking, man, I've got that mastered. I really do pretty good. I really do have that mastered. I really do have that down. I really don't hold anything against people. And you got to understand, you being a pastor, you help people. You got to be really cautious of how much you get your feelings involved. That's why I tell people I'm not the best counselor in the world, because I just tell you what you need to do. And then if you don't do it, you know, you're just stupid, because I'm going home with the blonde. I'm sorry to put it like that. That's why I'm not the best counselor in the world. I'm not going to go home with you. I'm going home with the blonde. That's it. But sometimes I get engaged in it. I get my feelings involved. You can't be human and not get your feelings involved. Sometimes I get engaged. I get my feelings involved. And this is working on me, and I'm thinking, okay, yeah. You know, just like many of us do, we come to church, we hear the word, and we say, oh, yeah, that's nice, that's good. You know, okay, I'll do that. And then we walk out the door, and we get our lunch, and it's gone from us. But Thursday night, it didn't leave. Because in the house, I walk in the church on Thursday night ready to share the word. And my goodness, in the back door walks a guy that I've just kind of been bent at for about 2.5 years that I helped. I gave money, I bought stuff, I did everything. And the guy just jacked me over. Never said he was sorry, never said he... Nothing! Is it okay that I be really... I'm really being vulnerable. You're not giving me much credit for this right now. I mean, I was so... I'm like, you got to be kidding me, Lord. I'm standing there during worship. I got to ask Lenny if I should just bring this up tonight. Is this what God's doing? And I thought, no, I'm going to wait because he's going to leave town again. And then I'll tell all you, it'll be easier and it'll sound better. And I'd go up, hug him, love him like it never happened, like Jesus does to you and I. And I'm preaching this better than you're receiving it right now. Even if someone hurts you, lie about you, cheat you, take advantage of you, you do this for them, and then boom, they back up and you got to let it go. You got to let it go. And, you know, it takes me to this scripture, and last week I talked out of Judges 6 and 7. This week I'm just going to move down the road a little bit and talk about Jephthah in Judges chapter 11. It's about 1100 B.C. It's in the book of Judges. It's the seventh book of the Bible. It's not a legal book. It just talks about the men and one woman who led the children of Israel between the time of Joshua and the establishment of the kings. And Jephthah is one of these judges. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 11, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and I'm going to skip to verse 30, and I want to read this story. I'm going to just share three quick points, and then I'm going to close because the Lord has done a lot here. It says, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. That's lost some of you right there. When I was first saved and we were young, my wife and I were reading... We're reading the Bible, and she's reading the Bible, and I go, she's over there. She's, oh, my goodness, I'll never forget it. This is 30-plus years. Oh, my goodness. Oh, this is in the Bible. Oh, I go, what are you reading? She's reading some of these stories. Guy's stepping out on his wife and hooking up with a one-night stand. His mother, Jephthah's mother, was a prostitute. His dad, verse 2, Gilead's wife, also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. So here's a family. Oh, the Cleaver home. Everything is going good. Some of you don't even know who Ward Cleaver is, do you? Bunch of heathens anyways. And the dad says, I'll be home late tonight, honey, and slips out on his wife and has a one-night stand with a woman that produces a child, and that child's name is Jephthah. The Bible says, when the sons, with the rest of the sons were grown up, they drove Jephthah away, saying, you're not going to get an inheritance in our family because you are the son of another woman. Can you imagine living with that all your life? And Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. And some time later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob, saying, come, and said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Here's the picture. Jephthah, when he was little, he'd sit at the table. His brothers would chide him, talk negative about him, whisper when he was sitting there. Can you imagine that little boy? I think about our little kids and how they put him down and looked at him. Maybe he's different. Maybe his hair was different. Maybe his color was different. He was obviously born of another one. He didn't look like the rest of the kids. And they just put him down. And then they looked at him one day and they said, you're not going to get any of the inheritance. They were afraid that he was going to take what they said belonged to them. And they kicked him out. Get out. We don't want you. And he goes to this land of Tob where there's other gangsters. And one translation says vain men. And there he goes. And he starts his own family. And then the children of Israel, they're being plummeted again because of their sin by the Ammonites. And they go, the same people that put Jephthah out, go to him because now he's established that he's a warrior. And they go to him and say, hey, will you help us? And the same people that said, we don't want you, now say, we need you. And verse 7 said, Jephthah says to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? And the elders of Gilead said to them, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be the head over all of us who live in Gilead. Now, I know what's going on right there. Here a man's been cast out. He's established now. He's doing good. But the ones that hurt him now are asking him, and they're dangling the carrot in front of him, if you'll do this, we'll make you our leader. The ones that looked at him before and said, you are worthless, you're no good, get out. Now they're saying, if you'll do this, we'll make you leader. And there's something about that that appeals to the heart of a human being. They've been dejected, they've been hurt, they've been cast out. And the same people that do that begin now to affirm them and just appease them. The Bible says in verse 10, the elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We'll certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. And skip down to verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. And here's where it just makes a turn that is just unpleasant. Makes a vow to the Lord. He says, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now, thinking in those days, the way those houses were built, there's actually still some in Israel that are built two levels. On the top level is where the family lives. The lower level is where the animals live. It's just like, it's like a little pen and barnyard, and that's where some of the heat comes in the house. And all the ladies are just thinking, that's just a beautiful thing. I can imagine what that smells like. I think I actually would like that smell waking up every morning, but I'm a little different. You'd had to hear a lot of messages that I've preached before about that. We'll move on anyways. So Jephthah thinks, he makes a statement, whatever comes out of the house first, thinking that one of the animals, he's going to sacrifice it to the Lord. Jephthah went over. Verse 32, to fight the Ammonites, the Lord gave him into his hand. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Keramin. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. Verse 34, and Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah. And who should come out to meet him but his daughter? dancing to the sound of timbrels. She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and he cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I made a vow to the Lord and I cannot break it." Verse 36, "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you and your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me one request." She said, "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." He said, "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. And she and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. Verse 39, "And after 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin." Now, what a story. And I just want to tell you today, some of you, you got to learn to let some things go. Many factors influence our life, especially our courting with our past and our relationship. And actually, the most dangerous relationship that we can have is a negative view or a negative interaction with our past. And sometimes you have to allow the pain and the problems of your past, you have to let them go, because if you don't, they affect your future. If you hold on to it, the very things that God wants to give you in your future, you'll miss or you'll give up because of your determination to hold on to them. So here's some thoughts about Gilead. Number one, your past does not determine your destiny. You do not have to allow your past to define your future. Jephthah was the son of an illegitimate relationship that his father had with a prostitute. He had no control over what he was born into. And it had an effect on him, because every time somebody would see him, they wouldn't think about what the father and the mother of Jephthah did. They would think he's bad. They would look at Jephthah and say, "You're bad." They wouldn't want him around. And they chided him and they kicked him out because of that. I want you to know that just because you were born into a negative situation does not have to define who you become. When I was growing up as a child, I was looked down upon because of who I was, because of what my family did, what my father did in the town. He just did awful things. And because of his actions, people looked down at me. And the reality of this point is, well, in verse 1, when he is called, they call him a mighty warrior, but he had never engaged in a battle before. But he was mighty because of what was happening inside of him. And I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I had engaged in a handful of external battles in my life. And I must tell you that size does matter when you're in an external battle. You have what's called the leverage benefit, just being bigger than most people are. And I had great victories if that ever occurred. But one place that I was always devastated and brought me to the mat in my life is what happened in my mind, is what I had to deal with in my head, the negative words that would pull me down, the negative thoughts that would try to pull me down, the ridicule, the scoffing. And even outside of that, what people would say about me, they'd always bring me down. And this happened to Jephthah as well. But the Bible says that he overcame that. People kicked him. People put him down. But he was a mighty warrior because he rose up above that. The second thing is that people cannot keep you from your destiny. No matter how difficult people can be, they cannot stop what God wants to do in your life. You can let them have that effect on you, but they have no effect on you if you'll rise up and let God lead you and guide you the way he's called and created you to go. The Bible says that his brothers sent him to Tob, a place of trouble, a place where worthless men. And the reality is that sometimes God allows us to have a change of scenery in our lives so we have a change of experience in our lives. We may think it's tough at the time, but God is using it for something great in our lives. I was thinking about that it's been 20 years ago since my family and I loaded up a moving truck and moved 3,300 miles across the country and settled into what I think now was the place of Tob, that I was away from people that I was comfortable with, and I was going to a new land, and we went through such hardship and pressure, and my son Ben was talking about, and Ryan, the paper route that they did when they were kids at my birthday and how that taught them things. It broke my heart because they were using that paper route to buy groceries for our home. We had nothing. I'm telling you, I know what it's like to be without. I know what it's like to be in that place and be low and then have people talk negatively about you. But the reality of it was that when I was in the lowest place, that is the moment that God was taking me to the highest place. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you're, amen, give the Lord a good hand clap on that. And maybe you're feeling that way. Maybe you're in a rough moment in your life. But I want you to know that champions are not born in the ring. Champions are prepared to win in the ring. And God may be working something out great in you. And He works great works in the most unusual ways in your life. And here Jephthah wanted this victory so bad. He wanted the approval of these people so much, the ones that ridiculed him. And my brothers and my sisters, you got to be careful who you let come into your life. Because the third point, my final point, a failure to release your past will have an effect in destroying your destiny. Jephthah's brothers came into his life and brought back to him an element of pain that he still thought he had to overcome. They still thought he had to get victory over. I want to tell you today, be careful when people come into your life, not for who you are, because they want only something that you possess. Be very cautious about that. They said, "Will you lead us? Will you help us?" And how you handle your past and the people in it says a lot about not only who you are, but who you will become. Some of you have to release individuals from your life. You have to let them go because they've had such a hold and such a control on you that when you see them, your heart still twinges. You still have this leap inside of you, and God wants to set you and I free from that. And when Jephthah says to them, "Did you say you'd make me commander? You'd give me the lead place? You'd do that for me?" And he allows the influence of his past from the people of his past that had no influence up to this point on his future to have a hold on him because he never let go of what they put on him as a young person. And he says, "I'll sacrifice. Lord, if you'll cause me to be a winner." And some people want victory. Hear this. Some people want victory so bad. They want to win so bad. They're willing to sacrifice what's so important to them. They're willing to give up their family. And now, here it comes. His only daughter, as he's coming back at the top of his game, only to see his little girl run out the house. And he made this vow to God, never thinking that she would be the one that he would have to sacrifice to the Lord. When you hold on to your past like Jephthah did, and you let it control you, it will have a negative effect on your future and who you are to become. And I'm just here today to tell somebody, let it go. Let it go. Move past it. Get beyond it. Let God set you free from it. Don't let those people have control over you anymore. You go to bed at night, you think about what they think of you. And you're free from that. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are gone, and behold, all things are new. You've been justified freely. You have been justified freely. You don't owe the debt anymore. I'm sorry for what happened in your life. I lived that life, and I'm going to close with this. I lived that life where my dad, I was picking out my mom's casket when I was 17. My dad was gone, my mom was gone, a sister and a brother. I was so insecure in my life that I was seeking for the approval and the attention of anybody that would give it to me. So low self-esteem, so deprived of any kind of attention. I would do anything to get that attention. Only to bring me to a place in my life where if God didn't intervene, it would have completely destroyed who I am. And it would have had an effect on my children. And to this day, I think and I pause about what my actions will have on not only my life, but on my children's life. And now on my children's children's life. I want to encourage someone today. I want to encourage you to let some things go. I want to encourage you to let some people go in your life that have hurt you. And I also want to tell you that even if you are in the wrong, that God has enough grace to cover your sin and help you start fresh today in your life. Come on, do you believe that today? Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want you to bow your head, and I want my prayer team, I want you to come down here. And those of you that asked Christ in your heart earlier, I want you, before you leave today, I'm going to close in just a moment. Before you leave, you need to come down and tell them, hey, I prayed that prayer today. I asked Christ to come into my heart. For some of you, you're going through some stuff. You're going through issues in your life. You're going through troubles. You're hung up over something or what somebody's done or said. And my friends today, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. I'm going to close in prayer. And if any of these things have touched your heart, I don't want you to leave today without coming down and letting someone pray over your life today. God's going to do a miracle in you. Just close your eyes, bow your head with me today, Father. You've been kind to us. You've been so good to us. Lord, if there's one person in here, just one, that you have touched and pulled on their heart, it's got to let some things go in their life. I pray that today, when they leave here, that their destiny will be strong and bright because of what your plan and what your purpose is for them. Hallelujah. I thank you for the word today. I thank you for, Lord, everything you've done for us today. For those giving their life to you, for those who are even going to come as I close and make a new dedication, devote their lives to you. I pray, God, today that in everything that we've done and everything that's been said, that you will receive all the glory for it. You will receive all of the honor for it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed.